Welcome to the New Life Millbrook Weekly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about this podcast or other resources, please visit nlmillbrook.com.
This is new up here to me. I'm usually down there. They said, asked me if I wanted to move the podium over there, and I said, no, I'm going to try something new this morning. And that's to come up here. And they said, well, will your iPad stand? We'll see. No hands. It stood. Okay, good deal. I'd like to first start by saying thanks to Peter, my son, who filled in for me for the last several weeks while I was, they call it a sabbatical. I'm not real sure what that really means. It means I wasn't here. Preaching is all I know. And give me some time to, I've never had one, so this was a good one. Take some time off to just hear what the Lord's saying, in my life. And I'll be 65 in another month or two, in a couple of months. And I thought, well, I know I'm tired physically, been going like a wild man for a while, and I noticed that I was beginning to get mentally fatigued as well. How many has ever been mentally fatigued? If you've been married, you've been mentally fatigued. If you've got children, you've been mentally fatigued. But sometimes it just gets to a place where you get used to it that you don't realize that that's what you are, And so, thank you, son, for filling in. He did a great message series on another one in the fire. You're not by yourself, and that was good. I liked that. And when I wasn't here that first Sunday, actually, when we talked about me taking off for a few weeks, they said, we don't want you to come to church. And I'm like, well, what am I supposed to do? So I watched it online, and because I wanted to be with you, so I did. I went to Anniston and went up there. I said, well, I'll just go play golf for a couple of days. And it's been a long time since I've been off, since I didn't really know what to do. What do you do? And but when I got back, Marcia found lots for me to do, and I don't want another sabbatical. And just kidding. But anyway, there was a lot taking place. We hit the ground running last week, and just so happened I wasn't planning on coming back and doing what we did this past week. We came back and looked up there, and I could hear the fans, one of the fans in the gym up there squealing, the bearings in it, in that fan. And that's not an easy fix because of where it's located and the way the basketball goes, braced and so forth. And so I'm looking at that. And I know we got work ahead of us. And I just want to say thank you for all the people that came and helped. We had quite a few different people came and helped to build the scaffolds. Now, the first day, Peter and I and Tyler, we got the opportunity to build a 30-foot tall scaffold, 10-foot wide, and carry it in and build it up. And they had not built a scaffold like that before, and so they learned. And I watched and observed how they shook a whole lot, You kind of gets shaky when you, it's okay on the floor, but when you get up 30 feet, it gets a little bit more, you're unstable, things move around a little bit. And so not only do you move around because it's moving around, but you move around because you're a little bit, you're not used to this. And so that afternoon, I went back and got some more scaffolding, and a couple other guys came up, Keith Jefferson and Matt Marvel came up, and we built the other section. And then we tied them together the next day and got up there and took the motor out of it. Watched Pete struggle getting it down. The thing weighed probably about 50 or 60 pounds and rigged up a pulley system, got the motor down. But I made up my mind that since there was two fans up there, there was no way I was going to let that other one stay up there after it took all day to build that one scaffolding. So we went ahead and got it down, took it to the shop, got it rework, new capacitor, and all that kind of good stuff. Got it back up here, brought it up, and Bill Hill came that evening, and Bill and we got the motor up there and threw it in. And while we were there, we decided we'd just go ahead and take the other one out and take it to the shop the next morning. So we did that, got it down there, take it back, and I'm like, at noon, I'm like, okay, this is going just as I'd planned. We will be able to do this, because by noon, I had figured we'll get this other motor, get it put in, And what I want to do is get that taken care of, get all the spider webs down in the building. I mean, you got a scaffold up that tall, you might as well use it, right? Do any kind of little taping up on the ceiling up there on the insulation. And then tear it all down, both scaffoldings, and get them back to the contractor that loaned them to us and put it away and then go home. Well, I got to the M&M Motors to pick up the motor, and Marcia calls. I'm like, what you need? My car won't go in reverse. And the first, all I could say was, I'll call you back. I didn't want to say anything because my whole afternoon was just getting all messed up. My plans were not going to go as I thought. You know, in my mind, I'm like, I'll be there to midnight. What do you mean, won't go in reverse? What does that mean? The transmission? I didn't hear all the things that took place. I'll just call you back. So I did and found out, well, you know, her battery won't crank the vehicle either. And I'm like, okay, it's probably just the battery then. So I'll deal with that. I said, just text me an address. I'll be there. She was going out to lunch with Velma. And so got over there, pulled the battery, went to the store. Got them to, they want to set it on a charger for a while, as you know how the story goes. They're going to, while you sit there, twiddle your thumbs, end up saying, yep, you're right, it's dead. And so get another battery, go put it in, tell Marsha, okay, go do it. Got back here, now I'm about 2.5 hours behind schedule. And all I could think of in my mind was how long it was going to take and how long I was going to be here that night. And Peter called the reinforcements, glory to God. And we had a good show and came out and had some fun. Bill came back and helped take it down. Of course, Ryan was, Estes was there, and had several more. Steve and Matthew showed up, and Brian, there's Brian. How you feel this morning? You doing good, okay. And Brian was there, and who else was there? And Brian Smith was there. Anyway, we got there, and we got this thing taken down. And the pulley system worked good. Well, we just went ahead and dropped it. I said, we're leaving the pulley up there, because it would have been real helpful to had putting it up. And so we got it all taken down, loaded up, hauled over. And I remember getting in the car to, as I would drop the trailer off and tied it up, it was like 7 o'clock. And I'm like, man, it did happen. In my mind, I was thinking midnight. But I knew one thing, it was coming down, being loaded up, because Thursday and Friday I had a busy day. My day was full, and so I had to be through with this. Glory to God that we got it all finished up. So thank you for all the help. I appreciate it greatly. And one of the things I wanted to make mention of is when I was taking this time off, you know, like, what do you do? I had really no idea. What am I going to do? Where do I go? I mean, I've never taken off this long in my life except with being unemployed back in 1980 or something. You know, I was like, what do you do? And the first thing came to my mind, well, I guess I'll just load the golf clubs up and I'll go play golf for, you know, a couple of days or something, you know. So I thought, well, that's what I'll do. But where do I go? And I really didn't know. I was tired and I'm like, I don't know where to go. And so I thought, well, I'll just go to Anniston. And I didn't really understand what was going on there. I grew up in Anniston. I said, well, I'll just go up there. And so I went up there and checked in the hotel and all and spent the night. And got up the next morning, and as I was, you know, I'd gotten ready, and I went downstairs because I'm an early riser, and I thought, well, I'll just go downstairs and get a cup of coffee. And they didn't have any because the people weren't there yet. They'd get up to make breakfast and all that kind of stuff. It, like I said, it was kind of early. So while I was in the lobby, I decided, well, I'll just go get a cup of coffee at a gas station. So I went to a gas station, got me a big cup of coffee, and it was just beginning to get daylight. It was about 5 o'clock in the morning. I thought, well, what are you going to do now? Because I know I'm going to want another cup of coffee before they get there. So I'm just going to ride around, drink my coffee. So I got in the truck, and I'm just driving around. And I had this great idea that I think I'll just go back to my old stomping grounds. Anybody ever done that? I think I'm going to go back to the house that I grew up in. And in my mind, it's amazing what I saw as a child and what it really looks like now. It's not the same. And so I get over there, and thank God it was like at 5:30 in the morning or 5:15 in the morning when I got there, because those people are asleep at that time. Now, they just had been to bed maybe an hour or two. You get what I'm saying? They only probably been to bed an hour, maybe an hour and a half when I got there at 5-something in the morning. And so I was kind of glad, because now they're too tired to get out and do anything wrong. So I'm pulling up over there, and I'm like, I don't remember it being like this. And I looked at that little house, and I'm looking, and I see the tree out there that I used to climb. And my mother could look out the kitchen window at me, you know, as I was sitting on that branch, and just, you know, because she had me get out of the house, you know, go outside and play. And I looked at the front yard, and I thought, wow, I always thought it was bigger than that. It was tiny. And I'm thinking, man, I used to do all kind of things in that yard, but it's so small. And as I was riding through there, I was like, this is weird. You know, you can't go back the way it was. Didn't want to go back. But it was amazing some of the things that I looked and I saw as I was riding by. I was, you know, right down from the street. I go down through there, and there's this ditch there where I made my first bicycle wreck. Well, it was the first time I'd ever been on a bicycle, and I didn't know how to stop, and I couldn't reach the pedal. So they just stuck me on it and said, go. So I go down the hill, and when I got to the where you curve, I made the turn, but when I got farther, you know, it was an intersection, and I couldn't stop. So they didn't think I was going to make it that far. They figured I'd wreck before then and maybe do a few somersaults or whatever. But I just had to turn it into a ditch, and when I did, I hit the tire and went flying over the handlebars and all, and thought, man, this is awesome. Let's do it again. And so, you know, I saw that ditch, and all that came back to me, and I'm thinking, wow, that's got to be 50-something, you know, 57 years ago. So my memory was intact. I was like, this is good. And so I got a couple of more streets down, and where Miss Montill's was, the little candy store there that was in the neighborhood, and it was not there anymore. And I was like, well, I guess she's not here with us anymore. She was kind of old at the time. I never really thought about that, but it's gone. So I decided to go over to the next house, and, well, the second house after that, because the other one is a Winn-Dixie. And not that I grew up at Winn-Dixie, but there was a Winn-Dixie there because they tore the house down and built something there. So I go to the house, and as I'm riding by, I notice this concrete rock wall. And it stood about 18 inches tall, maybe about 8 foot long, 10 foot long, and I bring that up because there used to be like a ditch where water flowed through it, and this was the road was paved over, but now it's all covered up and piped, but they left that part there. I don't know if I'm doing a very good picture of it, but you know, if you ride down the road and you ever seen where they have like a concrete wall there on this side of the ditch and one on the other side of the ditch. But now, instead of it being ditches there, they had covered over it, piped it all in, and it's just somebody's yard. But at one time, they had this concrete walls, and so they're made of rock and big rocks and concrete. And as I rode by, I looked at that, and I remembered something. This was right at the end of our street there, a house down. I looked over there, and I saw that, and it brought back to my remembrance the night the Lord came in that room. In November 27th of 1979. Because one of the scenes that I saw on the ceiling was that wall. And all that came back to me, who I was with and what took place. And so what I was doing was I remembered seeing the scene of something that really did happen when I was 12 years of age. And the Lord had brought back to my remembrance by allowing me to see it that night. And when I did, I thought, I need to look that fella up that was with me that was standing there. There was two other guys there, and one of them was on my heart, and so I went ahead and went and played golf, and while I got there a little early, and I looked up, tried to find his phone number and all, and how to get in touch with him, and I found it. And we got to talking, and I said, what are you doing in a few hours? He said, I'm just going to be hanging out. I said, well, I'd like to come by and see. He said, I'd love for you to come by. I said, okay, so I hung up. Went and played golf, and afterwards I got the little GPS out and found out how to get to his place and drove out there. And we sat there, and, you know, just talking and all, and things, you know, had not gone real well for him over the past years. Now, we grew up together like from the crib. You know, I'm talking about a real crib, not the crib that some of you may think. I'm talking about the baby crib. My mother used to take me and put me in his crib, and his mama used to take him and put him in my crib, you know. So we grew up that way, known each other all these years, but been out of touch probably since, you know, quite some time. You know, we just knew each other, but never was together all the time like we once were. And we'd spend weeks at each other's houses on end. And we just grown away from each other. And so anyway, I get there, and things have not gone real well with him. Been some deaths in the family, and his wife, and other things had taken place. And we were standing there and talking, and the Lord just prompted me and said, "Now, explain to him why you're here." And I'm like, "I really don't know exactly why I'm here, but I'll just flow with it." And so I said, "You know, Kim, this morning as I was out and about riding around looking at the old neighborhood and going places, I looked over there, and there I saw that concrete barrier with the stone made out of stone there where we used to live." He said, "Oh, Leroy Jordan." I said, "That's it." He said, "Well, who is Leroy Jordan?" Only older people would know. He was a linebacker for the Dallas Cowboys, and he was mean. I mean, he hit you, he hurt you. And we used to play football out there. And guess what would happen when you go out for a pass and you forget that that rock wall's there? You're right. Wham! It would turn you over face first. You just hit full speed, mess your legs up, you know. And so we got a good kick out of it when we invited friends and neighbors over because they didn't know about, you know, how to judge that. It got to be second nature to us to know where we were at all times, where Leroy was at. And because Leroy would hurt you. And so... you know, he brought that up. I said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, let me tell you something, you know." And I shared with him what happened that night in 1979. And I began to tell him that about the story, what had taken place, and how one of the scenes was him and me and Robert all talking about what it was going to be like one day growing up. And when I saw that, I knew I had to call him, and I needed to see him. Now, as I began to share with him what all took place that night, I noticed he began to tremble. He just shook. And for 20 to 30 minutes, all he could do was shake. And when he got through shaking, and I got through going over, and I said, "And this is the reason why I'm here, to share with you what God's done in my life since, how it all unfolded." And he was just like, "Wow." And then he quit shaking and he stopped. And it was almost like he was right there where I'm ready to just do whatever it is. You know, he'd called me one time years ago and said, "Would you baptize me?" I said, "Sure I will." You know, went up there and baptized him. But he didn't go to church. He didn't get involved. That was it. That was the last of it. And that's been about 15, 20 years ago. And so here it is now. He's right there at that verge, and things have happened in his life, and he stopped, and he's shaking, and he says, "Well, you know, nothing like that ever's happened in my life." And he just stopped. He's, "God hadn't ever done anything for me." Now, I'm not sure what's taken place since then, but I knew this, that I'd been obedient. I went and shared with him not only what God, he knew my past. He knew the lifestyle that I lived before. He knew every bit of that. And to see, and he's heard since many times of what I do today and what's happened in my life. But for me to sit down and to share with him what happened that night, it just caused him to tremble. And I thought, he is fixing just to just fall out. But then a hardness came over him. When he began to think, he said, "You know, nothing like that's ever happened to me. You know, God wasn't there when my wife died. We prayed, we believed." You know, and he wasn't being disrespectful. What he was saying was, "I didn't have that experience." And my heart just went out to him. And I thought, you know, but you can. You see, it's what we do every day that will determine what we stand on in troubled times. It's not that God was a respecter of me and not of him. It's not that God wouldn't do for him what he's done for me in my life. It's just that we went down different roads. When he got baptized, he did nothing. I gave my life to the Lord. I gave my life to the Lord. It was no longer mine. It was his. Do you follow what I'm saying? And in the process of doing that, what took place in my life is my faith began to to grow because of the word that I was putting in myself every day. And his faith in God did not grow because he didn't put anything of God's word in him. Now, he, matter of fact, put a lot of other stuff in him, a lot of fear, anxiety. I mean, if you watch the news very much, if that's you're prone just to get all your stuff from the world and the internet and all, you're probably going to be full of fear. And that's where he was at. Everything about his, you know, the government this and conspiracy and just one thing after another. No faith at all in that God was his God. And in doing that, you know, I left there and a scripture verse came to my mind. And I said, you know, I'm going to have to meditate on that a little bit. So if you would this morning, why don't you turn with me to 1 Peter. Chapter 2. Now in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, I'm going to read this out of the King James Version. It says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." And that came to me and I thought, a peculiar people. Now, how many of you know that in today's dictionary, you look up the word peculiar, you would probably see it said that you would be odd. How many of you want to be odd? You know, it said you'd be strange. Anybody in here want to be strange? You know, it'd say that it's uncommon. And in society today, we don't want to be odd and strange and uncommon. But that's not really what it meant back before. In the time that the King James Version was written, the word peculiar meant something different, and even if you look up the definitions for that word, peculiar, in today's dictionaries, all of those others would be listed as odd and strange and uncommon and extraordinary or whatever. Yet there's another definition that goes with it, which means ownership or possession. And so he said there that you are what? You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a possessioned people. Now, in other words, God owned you. He owned you. How many of you know that's true? If you've given your life to him, he did so because he purchased you with the blood bought, his blood of his son, Jesus. Your blood bought, right? And so you don't own yourself anymore. And he says, he went on and he says that you are a blood-bought people or possessed people, God's possession, that you should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. Verse 10, it says, which in times past you were not a people, but now the people of God, which have not obtained mercy, but now you've obtained mercy. Now, when you look at this, and nobody wants to be strange or be referred to as something that is strange or odd or uncommon. But we do like the saying there where it means the belonging exclusively to some person or group or thing. We belong exclusively to God. Amen? And 1 Peter, Peter is not saying that Christians are to be odd. He's not saying we're to be unusual. He's not saying, now the world may look at you as odd and unusual. And matter of fact, I hope they do, because we're probably going there before it's over with. But the fact is how many of you know we shouldn't look and resemble exactly like the world? And I'm not talking about physical appearance. I'm talking about a lot of other things. We'll get there. I'm not going to get ahead of myself. But Kenneth Wiest, he's a Greek scholar, he said it's this way. He says that this word, this Greek word, means to make around. That is, to make something and then to circle it, to surround it with a circle indicating ownership. So what God said is I took you because you gave me your life. I own you. I made a circle around you. I put a hedge around you and your life. Glory to God. Now, how many of you want to be peculiar? I want to be peculiar. I am a peculiar person, okay? And that's what he was saying. Now, the New American Standard Bible says it this way. He said, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. A people for God's own possession. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The New King James Version says it this way: But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. His, God, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who have called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The New International Version says it this way: But you are God's chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who have called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. The verbs text of this particular word, if we went took it from the Greek and went on back to the Hebrew, it would be this way. It's found in Isaiah 43:21, in the same word. And it says, This people have I formed for myself. God says, this was that ownership there. He said, I formed, but that's a strong statement of personal possession. He said, I formed them for myself. The people belonging to God, they're His. These people were His. So this word particular and certain is certainly a special word, and it describes how unique we as believers are because we're the personal possession of God. You ought to be a little bit more enthused than that. But you're the personal possession of God. He's put a circle around you because you said yes to His Son Jesus. Amen? Now, you being that you belong to a special group of people, that makes you a unique possession of God. You're unique. And that you're unique because He's also not only owned you, but because you're a special object of His love and His care. He's got that circle around you, guarding and protecting and watching over you. However, as unique as we may be and peculiar as we may be, our lives should be lived with a consistency to reflect who we are. I'll say that again. Although we're unique and we're special and we're possessions of God, that He owns us, our lifestyle should reflect that. The way we conduct our life, the way we talk, the way we walk, the way we carry on business and everything else. And we'll get into that another time. And I was thinking about that very thing, and it bothered me because I noticed a lot of times in the church world today that the divorce rate in church is about the same as it is outside the church. The abortion rate in the church is almost exactly the same thing as the abortion rate that people that don't go to church. Children getting on drugs are about the same, and all these other things. And I'm looking at this, and I'm like, well, where's the uniqueness? Because, see, I believe what God wants is in the day that we live in for us to look odd, speak oddly, look strange. I've come to a place where a lot of people that go to church, I can't tell them, if I saw them out in the open, just carrying on their regular life, any different than an unbeliever. And that bothered me. And as I was riding around for the past month, you know, meditating on this and really being honest about it, I mean, you can make excuses if you want to, but I was just being honest. I began to reflect back over the times, over the past 40 years. And how many of you realize that as growing up as a little boy, that the people of the world almost acted like the people in the church did? They were nice and friendly. They weren't believers. But they didn't do the things that they do today. They weren't openly about certain things. They were, you know, nice and friendly, and they just didn't go to church. They didn't believe the same. Maybe didn't even believe in God. Or there was a God, but yet nevertheless, there was characteristics of their life that resembled those that were in church. And I've watched over the past 40 years some things flip-flop, that the characteristics of the world is in the church that shouldn't be there, okay? Now, I want to say this, that when 1979, when I came to the Lord, I didn't tell anybody my former lifestyle because I knew how the church was. I knew the church world. And the church world was wrong, okay? They didn't want my kind. They didn't want somebody like me. If they would have known me, they'd have run me off out of fear. They didn't want somebody that, I don't have any tattoos, and I don't have a problem with anybody that does, but they didn't want anybody with tattoos or beards, long hair. If you didn't dress a certain way, you're not welcome. How many of you remember those days? Yeah, they didn't want you. You don't fit up to our criteria. I mean, this has been going on for a long time, okay? At least 2,000 years I know of, because my Bible tells me in James that when people come into your house, to the house of God, don't show respect to somebody that's got money. You know what it says? And then tell the one that doesn't have any money, go sit in the back or go stand in the back so that this guy that had money can sit up front. This has been going on for 2,000 years I know of. Only difference was is in my day, if you had hair down to here, you weren't welcome. Now, I had mine cut because of the lifestyle I was living that wasn't real smart to walk around with long hair. You just have to read between the lines on that. I didn't want to go to jail. I'll just say it that way. And so as a drug dealer, that's what I was until that night. That Tuesday night was it. No more. Because that night, not knowing Christianity and the way to say it and all that kind of good stuff, but the bottom line was I said, Lord, I give you my life. As messed up as it is, I give it to you. And he says, I accept it. You now belong to me. You don't belong to yourself anymore. I take all of your sin. I take all of your messed up life. And now you're a new creature. That's who you are now. You're not the other anymore. I own you. You don't own yourself anymore. And see, back 40 years ago, people used to have this, they knew, or there was even in some cultures today, is if you save somebody's life, they owe you their life from now on. And that was my attitude. You gave your life for me, now I'm giving my life to you. And I understood that. If you were in a member of a gang, that's the way it would be. And so as a church, coming to church, I understood that my life is not mine anymore. It's not mine. It's God's. My money's not mine anymore. It's God's. Everything about me belonged to God now. And I liked it because in the scriptures I find out that I had a covenant with God. I didn't understand all this terminology and theology and all, but I understood this as I grew in the things of God, that not only is everything I have belong to Him, but all the stuff that He has now, I have access to, because that's part of the covenant. And I'm like, wow, this is a pretty good deal on my side. I don't know if God got very much out of it, but it was good for me. And so there were some things that took place in my life. I said, you know what? This is good. Now, the Bible goes on and talks about this, and I want to share just a little bit this morning. We'll get into it more next week, because there's something I want to really bring out, and that is the fact that you don't belong to yourself anymore. Your life's not yours, and we can sing songs about it. We can shout about it. We can get all happy about it or whatever, and the thing is, it's not yours. Belongs to God. And that's why I was saying what I did when I got there and the Lord said, I want you to call up so-and-so after I saw Leroy off to the side there, Leroy Jordan. When I saw that, it reminded me, and he said, call him. I said, yes, sir, I'll call him. Because he wasn't on my agenda of things to do, but I had some time, thought, why not? And so I went and I ministered to him, or witnessed to him. And the way it comes out is between him and God. I did my part. Okay? But there was something that out of this that was stirring within me. Turn over, since you're in 1 Peter chapter 2, go back to verse 1. I want us to look at that. In 1 Peter chapter 1. Because I've met a lot of people over the past 40 years. Been a lot of church services. Seen a lot of things. And I've watched the altars be filled with people crying, pouring their heart out before God. Knowing their past, them come up and say, you know, whatever, I was a drunk and this, I've spent and I've done this. I was, you know, bad with my wife. I've been a this and all these things. And then pour their heart out. And I mean really crying, sincerely weeping before God, giving their life to Him. They never want to go back to that lifestyle. Yet over a period of time, somewhere they went back and became worse than they were. And I want to know why. I remember very well the pastor that was here before, Lamar Golden, Rusty's dad, said many times, because, you know, church world can be, they're just made up of people, you know. I mean, people can be mean. And there was an old saying at one time about a lot of people, I remember hearing them say, I just would like to have me about 10 acres, build me a house right in the middle, and just nobody come bother me. They won't see nobody. Church people, lost people, nobody. They just won't be left alone. You know, and I think everybody may get to that place in their life, but as he was saying that about a situation, and he wasn't talking about church people being on his nerves or anything, but he was just bringing out, I'd like to just be off somewhere, quiet, left alone. He said, the Lord said this to him. He said, you'd be surprised where you'd be in 2 years if you did that. Anybody remember that? You remember it, Rusty? How many times did he say it? Bunch, didn't he? Yeah. And I remember sitting there and hearing him say that. You'd be surprised where you'd be in 2 years if that's what you did. And I thought, I wonder if it'd take 2 years. I'm serious. How long would it be before you began to fill yourself up with the world's voice since you've disregarded what God's saying? And I won't forget that. You know, I'm like, okay. And as I began to meditate about the fact of all the people that I've seen come and go in church, and why? Why did they do it? And I believe the Lord said this to me this morning. This is the main emphasis on it. It is because they forgot who owned them. They forgot what they were doing here. They forgot that at one time they existed in the heart of God. Because, see, God knew you before you were here. God knew you before the foundations of this earth. He knew about you because He's an all-knowing God. He knew about you. He knew what He wanted for you to do. He knew your assignment when yet there was no place for your assignment to manifest. He knew it all. So you've always existed in the heart of God. And so with that being said, when you come to the Lord, the first thing we should understand is we have an assignment. And Peter is sharing that assignment. He says, you are now a what? A chosen people, a royal nation, right? Called out. You are a peculiar people for what reason? God's own possession for a reason. And that is to what? He says He has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. There's a reason He called you out of darkness, and that was to bring you into His marvelous light. So there's a reason for you to be in the marvelous light. And that's so that the light of what God's done in your life will shine forth in a dark world. How about that? And that's where we're going with this. But if you look like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, and nobody can tell any difference between you and the world, then why don't just go to the world? If there's no victory in your life, only defeat, then why would they want to listen to you? You see, just saying that you belong to God doesn't just change everything. I mean, you may belong to Him, but your lifestyle and everything, that you have no witness because you won't allow God to do anything in your life. There is a... You belong to Him. Don't get me wrong. And it's not by your works that you got saved. It was by all by Him. You know how I feel about that. It's by grace that you were saved through faith. Not your works. And so, here it is. I'm like, well then, what happened in all of this? And this morning when I got up, the Lord said, go read the very first sentence in the epistle. I said, yes, sir. And so I got there and I said, okay. And this is written about 60 A.D. So Peter has experienced quite a bit, okay? He walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He saw everything all the way to the, you know, he was there the night they beat him and all of that. And he denied Christ. He went through all that. He was there when Jesus showed up and said to him, throw the net on the other side of the boat. And they came ashore because he just dove in. He said, I got to get, that's the Lord. He remembered when the boat started filling up with fish. And so he remembered, that's the Lord. And so he got there as quick as possible, and he repented to the Lord. Jesus asked him, said, Peter, do you love me? He said, yes, sir, I love you. And he asked him again. Then he asked him again. In other words, he denied him three times. Now he three times says, Lord, you know I love you. And he says, okay. This same guy now is years older. He's seen a lot. My goodness, he was there at the gate, beautiful, when he looked over there, and the guy was sitting there, the lame man. He says, wanting, begging for alms. He said, silver and gold I have none, but that which I have, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Grabbed him, jerked him right on up, and the man walks, leaping, shouting. Miracles taking place. He was there. People being baptized in the Holy Ghost, evidence, speaking in tongues. All kind of things has happened in his life. He's been imprisoned. He's been, you know, and the angels get him out. Things have happened. And now here it is, 30 years after Jesus' death, he's writing this. And I want you to notice something here. The very first sentence, it says this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the who? To the strangers. He's writing this letter, this epistle, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He's writing this letter to all them people. To the who? To the strangers. To the strangers. Huh. And I looked at that, and I thought, you wrote it to the strangers? He said, yep. And the Lord said this, he said, he wrote to the strangers because when we're saved, that's what we are now. We're strangers here in this earth. This is not our home. We're not undocumented people, okay? We're aliens. We're strangers in this world. That's why today I'm wearing a tie that's older than my son. Because on this tie, I'm not trying to bring back this type of tie, but 40 years ago, or 39 years ago it was, something like that, I was standing in a bookstore, and I had this revelation, I understood this, and I looked over there and I saw that tie, this tie, and it has written right here, it's a little map of the world type thing. It says, this world is not my home. This world is not my home. I ain't staying here. So by not staying here, there's no reason to try to accumulate a whole bunch of stuff. What I've got in heaven far supersedes anything I can get here. So why if I want to live my life like the world to try to acquire something that I'm not going to keep anyway? And I understood something. You know, this world's not my home. Okay. I'm owned by God. And as I began to think about this, I realized just the very thing that Peter was saying. He was like, these strangers, he called them strangers, us all. We're all strangers. See, this letter was written to you, wasn't it? He called you strange. Later on, he called you peculiar. But right now, he's called you strange. If you would, go ahead and turn back a few chapters over to Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews 11, starting in verse 1, we see about faith, because you got saved by grace through faith. It says this. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. For by faith the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which were not seen were not made of the things which do appear. Now look at this first one. It says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, warned of God of things not seen yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out of into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in the multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Verse 13, these five people all died in faith, not having received the promises, but have seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Every one of these people, these five people, every one of them recognized and kept something in mind at all time, that they were nothing but strangers and pilgrims here on this earth. Abel wasn't concerned about trying to acquire anything. If the Lord said, offer this, he says, it's all yours. It was Cain that didn't want to do what God said because he was trying to keep for himself. Are you hearing me? Enoch said, you know, God, I'd just soon be with you. Ain't there nothing down here on this earth. I've walked with you. I talked with you. He's been here 365 years. He's like, I just want to go home with you. And the Lord said, okay, well, come on. So he just took him on home. Because, see, he just had a desire for God in his presence more than anything this earth had to offer. Are you getting it? Noah, I'll do what you say out of obedience. Abraham, I'll leave everything, my home, my country, my wealth, my family, my friends, and I'll go somewhere I don't even know where I'm going. How would you like to pack up everything and go sit in the car and say, now where? We go north, south, east, or west? The Lord said, well, just start. I'll go with you. And that's what happened. Sarah, way past the age of childbearing, yet she trusted God, because she says, you know what? Just like the other four, I'm not looking to this world. I'm looking to you. I'm looking to you. When we get our eyes on the possessions of this world and the things of this world, we have not got them on the Lord. And we no longer are strangers here on this planet. We become occupants of this planet. These people kept focused. And it goes on and it says this. It says that they all died not receiving the promises, but having seen them afar off. They had in their mind and their vision kept before them at all time the word of God. and were persuaded by the Word of God. They embraced the Word of God and confessed, hey, listen, I'm just strangers here and pilgrims in this earth. Verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had the opportunity to have returned. Did you hear it? If you get your mind back on the things of this world after you've given your life to God, there's an opportunity for you to go back to the world. Are you hearing it? So if you go and you start chasing after riches, you might end up back in the world system. If you go chasing after drugs or alcohol or the opposite sex or whatever the world has to offer, you might just so find yourself back over there. But if you keep your mind and your focus, if you embrace God's word, and you'll begin to look for another promise, a city that's built without hands of man, a city built by God. Verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. God's prepared us a place. It's not earth. Not the way earth is now. There's nothing to go back to. When I went back to Anniston and I rode around the places that I grew up, I have no desire to live in those places. I have no desire whatsoever to go back there and live anywhere in that city. It would have to be lightning bolt time with God for me to desire to go back there. There's nothing to go back to. That's what should be our attitude when we give our life to the Lord. Lord, I belong to you. Remember when Jesus turned to them after the all of his people started leaving and departing from him, and he looked at his disciples and he says, are y'all going to leave too? Peter spoke up and says, where are we to go? Well, you're the Messiah. There is nowhere else to go. That's the way we should be. What's to go back to? Money? Chasing money? Chasing a good weekend? Is that what we want to go back to? There's nothing back there. But if we get our attention focused on it, there is an opportunity that you'll go back. That you'll go back. Now, I shared this story with you about this young man. He never was raised in church like I was. He never had the background. So he didn't really understand anything about church. All he understood, to him, he didn't know why God let his wife die and his sister die and his other sister die. He didn't know any of that. But if he'd have been in a place where people could have shared with them what God has done in their life, maybe he would understand. Maybe things would have been different with his family. Maybe he could have been one of those that showed forth the marvelous light of God and had been called and realized that we're not just called out of darkness to sit on the bench and look like the world. We're called out of darkness so that we can go forth and express through our very being, everything about us, the marvelous light, the marvelous words of God, the gospel, before everybody. And we'll pick up there again next week. You may, if you would, close your eyes and bow your head. No one looking around. You may be here this morning. You're thinking, you know, Pastor, I'm not real sure right now if I've had this attitude that I'm not that God's not my owner. You may be sitting here this morning thinking, you know, I know for a fact that I've walked away from the ownership of God and tried to run my own life. You may be here this morning. You need to repent of that. Repent over the fact that you know, I gave my life to the Lord, but I took it back. I want to do my own thing. Anybody going to tell me what to do? You won't be submitted to nobody. It's all about you. If that's you this morning, you need to repent. I'm not beating around the bush about that. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. That's something between you and God. But you may be here this morning. I think a lot of us need this. Is we need to remind ourselves that we're nothing but strangers here. We're just passing through this place. There's no reason to want to build up a big house here because you're not living here. You're only staying here for a short period of time. You'll spend eternity in heaven. You don't need to waste your time here and then one day sit back and say, well, you know, I could have done something while I was there, because you'll have eternity to think about it. You could at this time, since you've been called out of darkness, make up your mind. You know what? I'm going to bring forth that marvelous light in my life. I'm going to be the salt of the earth. I'm going to be the light on the hill. But it's so easy to get sidetracked and lose sight of the fact we're strangers here. We're aliens here. This is not our home. This is not our destination. And if you this morning, if this has resonated with you, and you recognize and say, you know what, I've been seeking after this and that, and I'm not talking about it's wrong to seek after a new car or a house. I'm not saying that at all. But if you're not seeking after the things of God, you need to really stop and ask yourself, what am I doing? What am I doing? What's different about me and the world? Is there anything different at all? And if it's not, you need to spend some time with God about it. Let Him reveal some things to you. Let me pray for you. Lord, I just thank You for Your Word. And Lord, You know my heart, and I think I know Your heart pertaining to this. It's not a time to beat anybody up. It's a time for a wake-up, a time that we recognize that we are just strangers here, that we can keep our focus on the fact that I'm not staying here. I'm looking for a city built with the hands of God, because He owns me. He's got a circle around me, a hedge around me, because I yield to Him. Lord, I declare blessings upon the people today as they go. Lord, I thank You as they meditate upon Your Word, and they begin to look back over the past years in their life. They'll make a decision to spend the rest of their years staying out of the darkness and expressing forth Your marvelous light in their life. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. We'll pick up there next week. There's a lot to say about this. Peter had quite a bit to say about this very subject matter, and we're going to get back into it a little bit more. And you'll find out that we're not the only generation of people who have lived the way we've lived. Amen? Glory to God. Well, we'll be dismissed. Wednesday night, School of the Word. Bring the kids, because it's what? Movie night for the kids. And you're dismissed.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Have a great week.